I've been thinking about this theme of what can I give him, and I was thinking about some of the best presents that I ever received. My boys have given me some great presents over the years. Yesterday, in fact, my youngest son gave me an early Christmas present and took me and the family out to see Mary Poppins Returns, which was good. Not as good as the original, but very good. And I was thinking over the years, what were my favourite presents that my boys have given me? And one stands out in particular, and it didn't cost them very much money. In fact, I'm not sure how I ended up getting this present. Maybe it's because they ran out of time to get me an actual present, but this is what happened. They made me a little booklet of vouchers, and the booklet of vouchers contained things such as, I promised to make on demand a cup of tea, which went down well. And I promised to tidy my room on demand when I present this voucher and that kind of thing. And I really enjoyed that voucher because it gave me power. And also, it wasn't the actual gift. They were giving themselves. And I think that's what I loved about that presence. They're actually giving themselves to me in service in various different ways. So making the tea, doing the washing up, cleaning their rooms, hoovering the carpet in the living room, that kind of thing. So that was one of my favourite ever presents. I thought this week a lot about what some people call the three kings, what other people call the wise men, what other people call the magi. They're all of the same thing. And I went back to the Bible and I read the story. I've read it lots of times, in fact, but this time I read it with fresh eyes and I saw some things that I'd just like to share with you today. The wise men were of a class of people that were called the Magi. They were wise men, astrologers, magicians. They were advisors to kings and people who were important in different countries. And so there's one other place in the Bible where it talks about these wise men. And I just wanted to show you, it'll be up here on the screen as well. It's in a book called Daniel. And this is when the king, who was the most powerful man on earth at the time, the king of Babylon, called to him some advisors who were the wise men. And this is some of the things he said. He said, so then, tell me the dream that I've had, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. So basically, he had had this disturbing dream, and he was hoping that the wise men would be able to interpret this dream for him, but he didn't even tell them what the dream was. And so this is how it went on. Verse 10 says, the astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. And then it goes on a few verses later. And Daniel, who was one of the people of God, he said this. The king played, because he was able to answer the king and interpret the dream for him. So the king gave him a place of honor. It says, the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him and made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. And so the wise men, it says in this passage, were astrologers. And what was it that the wise men followed in the sky to Bethlehem? Who can tell me? Yeah. They followed a star, and astrologers are watching the sky and trying to understand from the sky some of the things that are happening in the world. And so in the nation of Babylon, which was in the east, there were wise men. And so in the Bible story that we're about to read, it talks about wise men from the east. And there's a map up here. Nobody knows exactly where the wise men in the Bible story were from, the Christmas story, but there's a picture of present-day Iraq, which is where Babylon would have been, and it's in the east from where Bethlehem would have been, the other red dot. So let's read the story that we are familiar with about the wise men in Matthew's gospel. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the wise men secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Isn't that remarkable? And so these wise men, these learned men, these astrologers, maybe even you'd like to call them magicians, they were people who were open to supernatural things. They perhaps weren't Christians, as we would know them. They weren't Jews, as we would know them. They were from another country, but they traveled over 800 miles. We don't know exactly where they were from, but they traveled a great distance to find the child that was prophesied in the stars. And they followed a star, a heavenly constellation, something that they saw which was so remarkable that it told them that something had happened and somebody had been born that would change the world forever. And going back to that question, what can I bring him? I love the Christmas story because you have Jesus born in the stable. Jesus was called the King of the Jews, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet this King wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't even born in a hospital. He wasn't even born in a nice warm room in a house. He was born in a stable where animals lived. And his mum, she wasn't a queen. She was just an ordinary girl. And Bethlehem wasn't an amazing city. It was just an ordinary town. And it was there with these people at this time that God chose to do the most extraordinary thing that the world had ever seen. The coming to earth of God in human form, in the form of a baby laid in the feeding trough of a stable. And the shepherds, not the high officials, not the most important people, not the press, they were the first to hear. They were just the working class, blue collar workers out on the fields. They came and they found him after the angels had revealed to them that Jesus had been born. And then later, these wise men who weren't even Jews came to find Jesus, and they brought gifts with them. Can anyone remember what the gifts were? Can anyone remember one of them? Gold, yeah. Frankincense, yeah. And one more? Myrrh, that's it. And you may all have heard of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but let me tell you a little about each one of them. The first is gold, not myrrh, gold. And gold, as we know, is a very precious metal. In the Bible, gold is often used to talk about kings and kingship. And so gold was given by the wise men probably as a symbol of Jesus's kingship, that he was a king. And gold would have been something that perhaps Mary and Joseph would have been able to use as they quickly made an exit out of Israel into Egypt to escape King Herod when he was looking for Jesus. And then the next thing we know that the wise men gave them is frankincense. Frankincense was like the sap of a tree that had hardened on the outside of the tree and then scraped off. And when it was burnt, it created the most beautiful incense. So the room would have been filled with this incredible fragrance, and priests would have used frankincense in the worship. And so this, in a way, was the wise men symbolically recognizing that Jesus wasn't just a king, but he was also a priest, and not just a priest, but a high priest. And what does a priest do? A priest in the Old Testament was somebody who stood in the gap between a holy God and a sinful world. And so the priest would be the one who was kind of in between God and man. And Jesus uniquely stood between God and man as the God-man, as the only one who was ever fully sinless, fully God, fully human. And so he was the king and he was also the priest, the one who stood between God and man. But then the third gift recognizes something else, and the third gift is myrrh. And myrrh, again, is a kind of resin. And this resin was used during burials. And so often the Egyptians would use myrrh during the embalming of what became mummies. And often in funeral services, myrrh would be part of the embalming process. And so the wise men bought a gift of gold, which recognized Jesus' kingship. They bought a gift of frankincense, which recognized that he was a priest. But they also recognized that Jesus was born to die. What do I mean by that? At Christmas, we remember Jesus in the manger, in the stable. We love that scene, don't we, with the shepherds and the kings and the angels. We love the Christmas story and all that it entails, because it's the coming to earth of God in human form. But the end of the story, when Jesus has lived his life and taught some of the most amazing things that have ever been taught and done some of the most amazing things that have ever been done, he literally changed people's lives. Every person who came into contact with Jesus was changed in some way. And then at the end of Jesus's life, he came to the point where, although he had committed no crime, he was arrested, he was flogged, he was whipped with a cord of strands which had bone and metal on, and his flesh was torn apart, and then he was hung on a cross, the most hideous kind of torture that had ever been invented, and he hung there as an innocent man. And Christians believe that as Jesus hung there, he wasn't paying the price for his own sin, he was paying the price for our sin. Every one of us has transgressed God's perfect standards, has fallen short of his glory. Every one of us deserves to be punished for that sin. And yet Jesus decided that he would be the one who would take our place and be punished for the sin that we deserve to be punished for. It's like my boys, if one of them was really cheeky to me and I sent them to their room and I said, don't come down, you can't have any food and you have to stay in your room and you know, you're not going out to see your friends, and I might punish them in that way. And then the other brother would come along and say, but dad, don't punish the other one like that. Let me take his place. Let me be punished. And I'd be like, what? Why would you do that? Because I love him, dad. I don't want him to be punished. Punish me instead of him. It's very unlikely that that would happen, by the way. But that's what Jesus did for us. We deserve to be punished, rightly so. Because in our hearts and in our minds, our lives, you know, there's not a single day when we wake up and we don't even violate our own consciences and our own standards, let alone the standards of God. And all of us, for those sins, deserve to be punished. But here's the good news, that Jesus, when he died on the cross, was punished in our place. And those of us who have received Jesus into our lives have received also the forgiveness for our sins and had the slate wiped clean. What we need most in this world isn't great technology and clever leaders. What we need most in this world is forgiveness and a changed heart. And that's what God offers us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the good news of the Christian message isn't just that Jesus was a king. He's a king. Not that he was a priest and he stood in the gap between us and God. He absolutely did that. But also that Jesus came to earth as a baby, lived the perfect life that none of us could live, and died in our place, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The myrrh speaks to that, that Jesus was born to die. And so that brought me to thinking, at the end of my little exploration this week, back in the Christmas story, what can I give to him? What's the most appropriate gift that I could bring? The shepherds came with their sheep and they were in awe and wonder and told everyone who would listen about what they had seen and heard. And the wise men, when they came, they brought their gold, their frankincense and the myrrh. And it says that when they found the baby, they bowed down and they worshipped him. What can I bring to Jesus this morning? Well, before I answer that question, I want to show you a little video of what some of our young people decided that they would bring to Jesus.
Frosty wind made moan. The earth stood hard as iron. Water like a stone. How the snow.
That made me feel a bit emotional. Yeah, I'll put the words of that last song up on the screen in a second and just read them together. A very familiar Christmas carol. And the words say, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart." And you know, when I have the privilege of talking to people who aren't Christians about the Christian faith, one of the things that I love to explain is that God doesn't want you just to become a church attender or a religious person. He doesn't want you just to have religion. Somebody said yesterday on Facebook, the difference between religion and a true living faith is that religion is when you come to church and think about fishing. And true living faith is when you go fishing and you think about God. And what we advocate to everybody who will listen isn't, we don't force Christianity or force religion on anyone, but what we do advocate and what we do recommend is that everybody seeks out a relationship with God, not just religion. Religion is the packaging. Jesus is the gift. And so if it were real, if you could be convinced that Jesus was who he says he is, that he didn't just come as a historical figure 2,000 years ago, that he didn't just die on the cross, but the great news at the end of the story, Christians believe, is that Jesus came back from death and now sits at the right hand of God, will one day return home to earth to take back to himself those who belong to him. And the great thing about Christianity is we can know him personally and be known by him personally. It's all about love. The greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. and to be loved by a God whose love never runs out. And so, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? We can give him our hearts. When I was 18 years old in Corby, back in 1994, you can do the maths. Thanks. I prayed a prayer. It was a very simple prayer. And I asked Jesus to become the Lord of my life. I wanted to become a Christian, not because I wanted to go to church or sing songs or do this or do that, but because I wanted to know him and be known by him. And the invitation that was extended to me that day is the same invitation that's extended to every single one of us. And it might be that you've been thinking about God and you know that there's something missing in your life. It might be that you've had God in your life in the past and have for whatever reason walked away from him, or he's become less important to you. And my invitation to you, which is the invitation that Jesus would extend to you today, is to come home. Come and meet the Lord who gave everything for you. The reason we celebrate Christmas, we enjoy all of the trappings, the presents, the Christmas tree, the turkey. We enjoy all of that. But the reason that we celebrate at all is because God gave the greatest gift that has ever been given, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can receive that gift of eternal life today as we receive him into our lives. So here's the thing. I don't want to put pressure on anyone here today, but if there's at least one person in the room who wants to invite Jesus into their life today, I want to give them an opportunity. And it might be that you don't want that opportunity today, and I'll just ask you to be respectful just for a moment as we just close our eyes. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The same prayer that I prayed when I became a Christian all of those years ago. The same prayer that many people in this room have prayed over the years to invite Jesus into their life. And if you want to become a Christian today, not just a religious person, but somebody who loves God and is loved by God, who has their sins forgiven and is given a brand new heart, you can pray this prayer with me today. So I'm going to pray line by line, and you can pray either out loud or in your heart. You don't have to get the words right, by the way. The words are not magical. The words are just expressing something that's in your heart. So if you mean these words today, you can become a Christian. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, the greatest gift that has ever been given. I thank you that Jesus lives today. That he's not just a historical figure, but he's still changing lives. And Lord, I ask that you'll forgive my sin. And that you'll wash away the stain of that sin. And that you will give me a brand new heart. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be the king of my life. I give you my heart. Amen. Amen. Just while everyone's eyes are still closed, I wonder, if you'd be brave enough, if you prayed that prayer and meant it and you prayed it for the first time today, I wonder if you would just indicate, no one else is looking around, just me, just indicate by just raising your hand, just to encourage. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah. Thank you. A few people around the room. That's wonderful. Wonderful. I'm going to be around afterwards. So if you would, if you did pray that prayer and you'd like to chat to me, I would love to give you a little gift as a Christmas present, and also congratulate you for making a really important decision today. And I'm going to hand back over to Faye and the others. And I'd just like to say thank you for the amazing job these guys have done in putting this all together.
Okay, we're just going to bring our service to a close this morning. It's been so lovely spending time with you this morning. Really hope that you've enjoyed it.